However, I'm going to share my deepest, darkest secrets with you this morning. And it's going to be definitely an interesting service, but I know the Lord has put it on my heart and really wants to do a move in the body of Christ where we're not so fake and not so phony and not just living our lives acting like everything's perfect and everything's great, but we get real and we and other people can get real and can come to us and be like, you know, I need help. You know, people are scared to come to the body of Christ right now. We're our own worst enemies in some ways because we act like everything's perfect, we act like everything's so going so well that people are scared to open up because they feel like they won't fit in because, oh, I'm not perfect like everyone else is. But that's not right. That's not what the church is for. The church is for hurting people to come and get healed. And that's what this needs to be. And I hope that this message this morning will help inspire all of us to get more real. But I want to start off before I want to read. This is a thing I got. When I was in Nashville, I did some work with an organization called Pure Life Revolution. And they're just an organization all about getting a life of purity that comes through confession, through openness, through honesty, and being real to get your life pure and get your life straight. And they've got kind of three sections to it. It's first one is get real. That's where it all starts. It's to be real with yourself and with others, and then get pure. That's the next step, and the last one is get life. And I only have time this morning to deal with the get real part, so that's what we're gonna be dealing with and working with is the get real. So I want to start off with a little opening thing from them real quick. You can check this out for yourself if you're interested in knowing more at purelife.revolution.com. purelife.revolution.com. Okay, here we go. The first step to an authentic pure life revolution is to get real. We must be honest about our weaknesses, struggles, addictions, and ultimately our sins. And we must come into the light. If we hope to bring authentic change to society, our hearts must first change. We must have a personal revolution. Until a man takes responsibility for himself and his own actions, he will not find lasting freedom and victory. Pure Life Revolution happens literally one life at a time, as each individual is willing to come into the light and expose the darkness that lurks and lodges in his or her very soul. The only people group that Jesus seemed to have exceedingly hard words for were the religious hypocrites of his day. God did not and does not appreciate fakes and phonies who hide behind his name in some religious facade. Many times people put on masks and hide behind a smile and a grate as they come to corporate worship. Our assemblies should be safe places for people to be encouraged and to find healing, hope, and victory. They should not be a place where we feel that we have to hide our weaknesses and our realities behind religious facades. We must be willing to get real and to come into the light if we ever want to have the endorsement of heaven and positive influence on the earth. We have become at times our own worst enemy. God is the knower of hearts, and he truly knows even beyond ourselves. He sees the whole thing and knows us as we truly are. He knows the secrets, the secret motives, hidden agendas, and selfish desires. He knows the heart of the matter. He knows what is at the center. It is time to get real with ourselves and take responsibility for who we are. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 20 through 23. A heart knowledge of the truth is the first and foremost thing that sets us free. But this truth is not some grand intellectual or theological achievement to which we aspire. Rather, it is the truth that must be applied personally to each individual, starting with the heart. We must believe in our hearts. A heart is the essence of a human being or living spirit and comprises who we really are and who we really want to be. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. There is no escaping it. God requires us to confess our sins, to get real and to come into the light and be the real thing. The book of James tells us that if we would confess our faults, we would be healed. The devil hides in darkness, and so do those who practice the deeds of darkness. Those who are born of God are declared children of light. When we walk in the light, darkness has to flee. It has no other option. Darkness cannot dwell where light shines. have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Ephesians 5:11-14. In Christ Jesus, we are to be childlike, wide, open, honest, and trusting. He already sees everything, and we need to understand we can't hide from Him. We are covered by His blood. Therefore, we no longer have to lurk around in the darkness, trying to cover up our shameful ways. This is an awesome verse right here. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Proverbs 28:13. I'm going to read that one again. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Proverbs chapter 28:13. Someone once said, "Honesty is the best policy." We believe this to be true, especially in the kingdom of heaven. Fortunately, there is a confession movement that has begun in the body of Christ. It is time to throw off all religious facades and falsehood and become authentic. We need to be acquainted with our own hearts and minds. We need the Lord to search us, to search even the darkest, hidden, secret places so that we may be clean before Him. We don't want to hold on to hurts, wounds, feelings, or emotions of the past. Pure Life Revolution seeks to create a safe environment where people from all walks of life can come clean and get real with their struggles and sins and be liberated. That's good. That's good stuff right there. We'll come back to that in a minute. I shared on my blog, I've got a Facebook group and a blog, and people email me and stuff about stuff that they've received and got from that. I did a blog called Burning Love Affair, a post called Burning Love Affair Bridges, and it was just a blog where I got really open and honest about everything I've dealt with, the struggles I've dealt with, the ways I've failed, things I've gone through. And people were emailing me, telling me their struggles. People emailing, say, "I'm dealing with pornography. Can you help me? Help me get out of this." People telling me, "You know, I need to be living for the Lord. I'm not." People just calling me saying, "I really thank you and appreciate for your honesty and being open with me and sharing that stuff with us, because it's really helped me." And just got an awesome response from it. And I was scared to do it because I was like, man, these people are going to quit listening to me. They're not going to read me anymore. They're going to think, you know, I'm a hypocrite, or they're going to think. But it like had the exact opposite effect. They started... like I said, man, you're the real deal. I really appreciate your honesty and sharing this with all of us. It's just a thing. I explained all the stuff I've dealt with, and then the way God taught me and trained me how to get out of it, how to get free from it. And so if you want a subtitle, it could be Burning Love Affair Bridges. But I want to ask you all a question. If you could cheat on your spouse and know that they would still love you, they would still accept you back, they would still pursue intimacy with you, that it would hurt them unbearably, but that they would have strength enough, character, and resolve to still live a life, a successful life, that it wouldn't destroy them, would you do it? And that's a question to ask yourself. If the answer is yes, then obviously you're not loving them really the way God created and designed love, because love is designed not for what we get, but it's all about what we give. It's all about how much we can give to that person, how much we can cherish that person. And, I mean, it's easy to spot that in a natural relationship, earthly relationship. But then when we go to apply those same type of principles to our relationship with God, sometimes we kind of tend to blur those lines and blur, you know, what is right and wrong in our relationship with God. And... because a lot of times with God, we will, we'll do things that would never be accepted in an earthly relationship. We'll have affairs on Him with the world, and we'll get involved with other things, and yet we don't, recognize it as the same. We don't see it as the same selfish behavior. We think, oh, it's just my problem. It's just something I'm dealing with, you know. But really, it's not just about you. It's about God. It's about His heart. You're here. He bought you with a precious price. And it's about Him. It's not about you. And it's important to keep that in mind, that about that perspective of it's not about us, it's about how can we protect his heart? How can we love on him? How can we make him feel cherished? A story for me, I was not too long ago, I had done something stupid, exceedingly selfish and stupid, and I was laying on my back staring at the stars thinking, God, why did I do that? What was I thinking? Why? You know I don't want to be that way. You know I don't want to do that. Why did I do that? And all that stuff that I just said in the first paragraph, that's why, because I knew God would still pursue intimacy with me. I knew he was still going to love me. I knew that he was still going to accept me back. I knew he wasn't going to reject me. I knew I wasn't sending myself to hell to sin. And I knew that I was still going to be able, that he was still going to come pursue intimacy, that I was, you know, severing a level of that intimacy at that moment, but that I was still going to have an opportunity to build it back later. And that's just flat out abusing grace is all that is. I was abusing grace by that type of thinking and that and thinking that behavior, that think, oh, well, I can build it back later. And I was, let's see, I think this was probably, I think it was close to 4 years ago now. I was in a relationship and had been struggling with fornication within this relationship. And I knew that it was wrong. I knew, obviously knew it was wrong. I knew that God hated it, and I knew I was hurting him to do it. And yet, I still continued to do it, and I would still seek God, still had God pursuing me, could sense him every day, he would be pursuing me. And one day I asked him, I was like, God, why are you still pursuing intimacy with me? Why do you still want a relationship with me? I am continually over and over, I don't want to do it, I want to be free, but I just keep failing over and over again. It's like, why do you keep pursuing this relationship with me? Why do you want this? And he said something, his response, he answered me. I still remember I was sitting on the swings at Boxlight Park, looking into the trees, asking him this. And I still remember his response. He said, for that one small chance that you'll finally choose to love me and stop hurting me. And I remember I was so blown away by that. I was like, wow. It's like God has to give us second chances to really test our motives, to know that the reason we're choosing him is not out of fear. It's like, because if God didn't give us second chances, and when I sinned, I would have been binding myself to hell, he wouldn't pursue intimacy with me anymore, he wouldn't accept me back, then I would make the decisions to live right, not out of devotion and love to him, but out of fear of rejection. And God doesn't want lovers, or doesn't want servants that choose to live for him and serve him out of fear. He wants servants that choose to love him, not because they don't have to, they can still get into heaven without it, but because they still love him and are so committed to him and so passionate about him that they'll say, God, I'm going to live right anyways, just out of love, just because I want to see your heart happy. Not because I have to, not because I'm going to go to hell if I don't, but just because I want to see you happy. Just because I want to see your heart joyed and with pleasure and experience happiness. I want to make you smile, God. And it's and I think that that's something that all of us need to be striving for, to not live a life of, not to hate sin because of its consequences, of because we get caught or because we get found out or because we lose, but hate sin because it hurts God, period. Just to hate sin because it makes his heart grieve. And I think that once we get to that point, that's when we find true purity. When we're living God, living for God and hating sin, not because we hate the consequences of sin, but just because we hate sin and just because we hate what it does to God and the way it hurts. Because it hurts God. And you know, at that point in my life when I was dealing with that sin ultimately ravaged and destroyed my relationship. And I ended up losing the very things that meant the most to me just simply because of my own selfishness and not maintaining purity in that relationship. If I could have maintained purity, God's hand of mercy and grace could have been on that relationship, and I bet it probably would have turned out much differently than what it did if I would have been the leader I was supposed to be in maintaining the purity and keeping it where it was supposed to be. But because I didn't, God's hand of blessing had to be lifted from it. You know, you can't expect God to bless something that you're not going to take proper care of. He expects us to be good stewards with what he's given us and to take care of with what he's given us. And it's important that we do it. And it was amazing the way the love of God and what he did for me in that situation, because after everything fell apart, I was so broken and I was so hurt. And I was working one day, and I remember I was like just kind of overwhelmed, and I couldn't hardly work. I couldn't focus on what I was supposed to be doing, and I was sitting in my chair, and I felt literally, and this is not like symbolic, I felt a hand come around me like this, and I don't mean like a symbol, like a thumb was right here, and the four fingers were right here in front of me, and I was sitting in the palm, and like I didn't physically see it, but I like felt it. I don't know how to explain it, and like I just like collapsed, And the Lord just held me. And through that entire time, he just carried me through that. And I was so amazed by his love, because it would have been the same difference for you, like if you decided to cheat on your spouse, then decided to run off and leave your spouse for the person you're cheating on them with, only for that person to dump you, and then for you to run back to your spouse and say, will you please accept me back? You know, most of them probably wouldn't, you know, without the divine grace and love of God. And even at that, it's not required, because the Bible says, you know, marital unfaithfulness is enough reason for divorce. But that's what God did for me. I had done that. I had been with him, had decided to pursue my own selfish lust and selfish desires, pursued that, had an affair on him with the world and with my relationship. And then after got dumped by that, decided to run back. God said, God, will you have me back? Will you accept me back? He had no reason to accept me back. He had no reason to want me back. He had every right to say, no, you don't want me. I'm all you've got left. You don't really want me. Your other plans failed, and so you've got nothing else to fall back on but me. But that's not what he did. He said, I'm so glad that you're coming back. I'm so glad that you've come back to me. It's like, I've been waiting. I've been waiting so long for you. I've been waiting to be with you. I've been wanting to be with you. And he just accepted me back, arms wide open. It was like, I almost sensed like a relief in him when it happened, like when I came back. It wasn't like he was mad at me and we had to work through. It was like instant, like, oh, finally the walls keeping us apart are down. You're coming back to me. And it was just like instant pleasure in finding me again. And not only that, he cared that my heart was hurting about the very things that I'd broken his heart with. It was just like he would lay with me, and not like you would imagine a lover would just lay with the lover and just comfort him. And he would just like lay with me and just be with me and be like, I know it's going to be okay. I love you. We're going to get through this. It's okay. I love you. And like, he just loved me. And I didn't have any reason to deserve that or expect that, but he did that for me just because he was so crazy about me and loved me and wanted to be with me. And that's so amazing when we really get the concept of how much God loves us and desires us. There is, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. It doesn't matter what we've done or where we've gone, the ways we've turned our back on him or betrayed him, that he wants to be with us. And he over and over again will offer us that chance over and over again for that one small chance, like he said, that we will finally choose to love him and stop hurting him. To him, he would rather be betrayed by you over and over and over again and still have that opportunity for you to come back than to close the door and never have intimacy with you but not be betrayed. To him, the pain of never being intimate with you is way worse to him than the pain of being betrayed by you over and over again. That's intense if you think about that. Did that make sense? Did that come out right? Okay. That's and you really get that in your head. It's just crazy how much God loves us. But that clock, I don't think is right. Okay. So I want to talk about some other things I've dealt with and the way the Lord delivered me and some practical steps that he taught me to get to freedom. And because we understand now that we want to be the bride that chooses to love him just because we want to, not because we have to. How do we do that now? How do we accomplish it? That's fine and dandy to talk about, but how are the practical steps to actually get there, to make that happen? Some practical steps to freedom. The burning love affair bridges. What I was going with that is, like, if you were on, like, say, these desert islands, or I don't know, that might not make sense, but you're in this, there's this gap separating two places, and you cross the bridge, but you're, because you know it's the right thing to do, but you're being really tempted to go back to the other side. What's the way that you guarantee yourself you don't go back? You light a match to that bridge and watch it crumble to the ground, leaving you no other option to be but where you're at. And the first step is to burn the bridges that have connected you to your sin. So the first step, number one, in doing that is public confession and being honest, like what we were talking about just a while ago in the things we read. Bacteria breeds in the dark. Anytime there's darkness, you can expect that there's going to be a lot of secret, hidden things. Anytime there's covering up, trying to keep things secret, trying to keep things concealed, that only is going to make things worse. The longer it's concealed, the longer it's hidden, the more it's going to grow, and the more it's going to keep getting worse. You have to expose it to defeat its power on your life, and in order to bring the light in, because we're children of the light. We are called for everything to be open and in the light. I want to live my life for me, out in the open with no secrets, nothing to hide, completely transparent. That's how, what I want. And there's a verse about that we'll get to in a minute. But that's the way, and that's the way we should all desire to live, to where just everything is, we don't have anything to hide. We don't have anything to be secretive about, nothing that to cover up, but we're just open and real with people. Even in our failures and our mistakes, we're just open and real about it. Say, this, look, this is me. This is who I am. I'm not going to lie to you and pretend to be something I'm not. This is who I am. This is what I'm dealing with. Take it or leave it, you know, but at least be real. At least be sincere, authentic, and genuine. And, a story of public confession for me, this is a really interesting one, but I was in Nashville, Tennessee, with the Thunder School, and we would do a thing called Mill of Hope, where we would invite homeless people to come in, and we would serve them meals, and usually the guy that headed this up, his name was Ricky Larson, would preach and share a message with him. He'd been doing this for a while. Well, all of a sudden, one night, I was in there, like, practicing guitar or something. He came in and was like, man, would you mind ministering for the Mill of Hope tonight? And it was, like, 3 hours away. And it's, like, 150 to 200 people show up. I'm like, well, I'm not really prepared, but, I mean, sure. And he's like, okay, great. And it's like, well, service starts at blah, blah, blah. You know, gave me the details about when to be there. So I go off immediately. I'm like, I got to go pray. I got to go get ready for this. So I go off to this park that's kind of down the street. And I'm walking around praying, saying, God, what do you want me to talk about tonight? What do you want me to share about? What do you want me to preach on? And God said, I want you to tell them about how I delivered you from masturbation when you were 17. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. You cannot be serious. You do not seriously want me to talk about that. And I was like, there's going to be girls in there. There's children. That it's inappropriate, God. That's inappropriate. You know, telling them. Trying to tell him what's inappropriate and what's appropriate about what I'm supposed to share. And so I'm like, I know what I'll do. I'll go tell Ricky what God told me to tell him about, and he'll tell me not to do it. And he'll tell me, no, that's, you don't need to do that. That's inappropriate. So I go to Ricky, and I was like, Ricky, God told me to tell about how he delivered me of masturbation. And Ricky goes, oh, that's perfect. It's so real and genuine and authentic. He's like, the people will really soak it up. You'll be so real. I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like freaking out at this point. I was like, there's no way out now. I'm like, what in the world am I going to do? And I'm walking through the halls. People are like, oh, I can't wait to hear you speak tonight. I'm like, just pray. Just pray. And I'm like, all like nervous, and I'm telling my friends, my guy friends, like what God told me to talk about, and they're like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah. And it's like, dude, let's pray with you right now. And they started praying with me, and it's like, are you nervous? Because I don't think I'm nervous enough for both of us and stuff. And I'm like, I'm freaking out. I'm glad that they didn't invite me to talk about it several days ahead, because if I would have known that several days in advance, I would have been freaking out the whole few days. Luckily this way I only had to suffer for a couple hours. But anyways, so God told me this. Had everybody, I go up to preach, I'm like shaking, God told me to talk about, but I give the message, I deliver it, and like the power of God fell in the place. People came up front for the altar call, were praying, wanting to receive prayer. Several guys talked to me after the service, went and helped and counseled. Several wanted to go to church with me, wanted to start. One guy told me, he's like, you know, I bought a suit a long time ago when I was a young, he was like in his 40s now. He's like, when I was a young man, a teenager, and I was going to go to church, but I ended up just messing up my life and you know, never really got the opportunity to wear that suit. And I was like, I'll tell you what, you come to church this Sunday and you wear that suit and we're going to go to church. And he gave me his phone number and we contacted. I got, was able to take people out to some homeless men out to eat. And just every time after that, when they saw me, the people, like the homeless, they had a respect for me, just that I was willing to be open and honest and real with them about the things I was struggling with and the things I was dealing with. And they respected that I would do that. And I had it gave me an opening to talk into their lives, and they would listen to me when I had something to say. But the part that comes as far as public confession, a month or 2 months after I had shared that message, I got hit with intense temptation and began to struggle with that again. So I went to my parents and I said, look, I need help. And I told, and that broke the back again of that temptation. Because I could have said, you know what, no, I'm going to beat it. I beat it once before. I'm going to beat it again. I was free for 5 years. I'll be free again. But instead, if I would have done that, I guarantee you, I wouldn't have got free. Because I went to my parents, which was humiliating and embarrassing. And it was, I wanted to crawl under a rock, the last thing I wanted to do. But I went and I said, it is more important to me that I be right with God and I beat this than I have a good reputation. So I went to God and I shared this. And because of that, that's what broke the back of the temptation and set me free, knowing that I was going to be held accountable, asked on a weekly basis, are you being pure? Are you maintaining purity? How are you doing in this area? Being asked, and over and over again. That's what we've got to do. We've got to get to the point where we say, God, I care more about being pure and being right with you than what other people think about me. It's like, what's your priority? Is your priority what other people are going to think about you, and the way other people are going to look at you? Is your priority going to be getting right with God and saying, I'm going to do the steps, whatever it takes, however uncomfortable, whatever awkwardness it puts me through, if it's what it takes to get me right with God, then I'm going to do it. And you've got to come to that level of devotion and that level of commitment to be free before you're really going to get free. Because until you hit that point, you're going to keep struggling. As long as you're more concerned with the opinions of man than the opinion of God, you're going to keep struggling. And it's like we've got to get over the fetish with man's opinions and just say, you know what, I don't care. I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to do what God said, and people can take me or leave me, but I know that God's going to accept me. It's like with sharing this message this morning. This is not exactly a get a fan club message, but this is a message that is real and is honest and sincere that the Lord told me to spoke, and that I believe that needs this getting real and getting open and getting honest in our communication with each other and in our relationships with each other. Because if people would start caring more about being real and being pure and getting the sin out of their life rather than opinions of man and keeping a good reputation in their church community and keeping a good communication with their church or keeping a good reputation with their church family, there would be a whole lot less sin in the church because people would be open with it. That the church is plagued with compromise and with sin in every level, in every area. And the reason, one of the main reasons for it is because the secrecy of the whole thing. Everybody trying to pretend to be perfect and everybody trying to pretend that they've got everything under control and that everything's perfect. If people would come out and start being honesty, we could see a true pure life revolution start to happen in the church with people being real and people being sincere. And this compromise would begin to go way down because there would be, James 5:16, which we'll read that in a minute, says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed, and pray for one another because the prayers of a righteous man are effective. And that's a biblical teaching to confess your sins to one another. That's not just me. That's what the Bible teaches us. But I want to read a testimony. This is from the Pure Life Revolution people. This is actually one of the leaders now of a ministry school at a church called New Song. I actually was there. We recorded a live CD there. It was a really neat, all cool church, cool people, and this was one of the leaders from that ministry. And a powerful testimony. I wanted to share it here real quick. I used to say that I lost my virginity when I was 16 years old, but that's not exactly true. I gave it away. I was a very rebellious kid. My family life was pretty volatile when I was young. I started drinking when I was about 14 and experimenting with drugs when I was 15. Then when I was 15, while I was drunk and high, I gave myself away in the back room of a party house. Right afterwards, everyone I knew flooded into the room. My clothes were stolen. I was exposed, and I was left alone and broken to resolve what had just happened. I was so bitter, so hurt, and so angry, I thought, well, it's done now. I can't go back and change it. I can't be good. I can't be pure any longer. So why even try? My way of resolution was to adopt the life motto, I'll try anything once. If it kills me, okay. If it doesn't kill me and I like it, I can keep doing it. So I spent the next 11 years falling deeper and deeper into the bondage of sin and deception, sex, drugs, addiction, and lies. I went from person to person and bed to bed trying to fill the empty space that was growing within me. I lived in a fantasy world. I built an insulated world around me that was nothing more than a house of lies. I was a pathological liar. I would say anything just to cover up the truth of my life. A large portion of the fantasy world I lived in was an intense addiction to hardcore porn, movies, magazines, internet, you name it. My life was spinning more and more wildly out of control with each passing year, and I couldn't stop the ride. Actually, I wasn't really sure I wanted to. At the age of 27, I came to know the Lord, but the majority of my past life and continuing present issues remained deep, dark secrets that I refused to share with anyone. I entered a student intern program at my church, walked closely with friends for the first time in my life, and began to learn what it was to submit under my pastors and mentors. But still, my secrets remained locked tight. I learned to white-knuckle my way through many temptations. I had stopped using drugs and drinking, but the addiction to pornography continued to grow. I was desperately afraid to tell anyone. I thought that if I even told anyone what I struggled with, if they really knew the real me and all that my life contained, they wouldn't want to be my friends. They wouldn't want to be around me. I truly believe that people didn't like people like me. People didn't want to be around people who deal with sins like I dealt with, because that was the really bad stuff. I believe that if my leaders knew of my struggles, they would say that I am not called of God to minister to other people. I couldn't even deal with my own life. I would never be seen as a fit vessel to carry the gospel of the Lord. Deep down, I saw myself as a lost cause waiting to be abandoned and forgotten. For the first 2 years that I walked with the Lord, I would fall over and over again. I kind of messed up that last paragraph. Let me read the last section. I believe that if my leaders knew of my struggles, they would say that I am not called of God to minister to other people. I couldn't even deal with my own life. I would never be seen as a fit vessel to carry the gospel of the Lord. Deep down, I saw myself as a lost cause waiting to be abandoned and forgotten. For the first 2 years that I walked with the Lord, I would fall over and over again. I would feel like I was growing in strength and ability to contain my sin, but it was only a matter of time until I fell. The lies began to take a toll on me. I believed that I would have to deal with it for the rest of my life. My marriage would suffer from it. I would pass it on to my kids, and they would struggle with the same issues I did. I would never be free. I was so tired, and I was hopeless and afraid. I kept hearing the voice of the Lord, "Confess, confess, confess your sins one to another, and be healed." God sets the lonely in families, and I was definitely alone and afraid. But I finally took that step of faith. I thought, what else do I have to lose? Nothing. I am in bondage. I can't stop, and I can't change. I walked into my mentor's office, and I broke down. All I could get out of my mouth through the sobs was, "Help me. Please help me. I don't know what to do. I can't change. I need you." At that moment, my life changed forever. God's hand of redemption, restoration, and recovery began to sweep through my life. I faced a challenging road ahead to see the victory Christ won for me made real in my life, but God poured out abundant grace and lavished love upon me. God set me free, totally free. The Lord completely and radically transformed my life and my perspective. I am today a living epistle of God's graciousness and His restoring power and His redemptive hand to restore what I had been neglectful to give away and destroy in my life. He has set me in a place of divinely imparted purity that I never imagined I could walk in, and He brought me into a place of restoration where I am totally set free. And now this man uses his testimony to minister to, you know, lots and lots of people, and is a minister in a very large church in Nashville, helping grow kids and kids grow up to live pure lives. And I think that is an amazing testimony. But one thing I want to look at here is he said, one of the things he said near that really broke my heart, because this is so true in many cases in the church. He says, "I was desperately afraid to tell anyone. I thought that if I even told anyone what I struggled with, if they really knew the real me and all that my life contained, they wouldn't want to be my friends. They wouldn't want to be around me. I truly believe that people didn't like me. People didn't want to be around people who deal with sins like I dealt with, because they were the really bad stuff. I believe that if my leaders knew of my struggles, they would say that I'm not called of God to minister to other people." You know, that is really sad that a person would have to be that fearful and that scared to open up to the people that should love him and care for him the most, his church body. And it's unfortunate that it's not right. There's going to be an automatic amount of shame and guilt that comes just from them living a sinful life. However, we a lot of times add to that because I know when I was coming out, when to come out and share stuff, I was really bad afraid. I was scared. I felt the same way he did. Nobody's gonna want to listen to me anymore. They're gonna think I'm not fit for ministry. We need to work very, very hard at making sure people know that we are going to love them and accept them regardless of what they're dealing with, regardless of what they're going through, and that we are going to be there not to condemn them, not to judge them, not to criticize them, but to love them and nurture them back to health. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be about. That's what the body of Christ is here for. It's like a hospital. If I'm sick, like if I'm really sick, the first place is like, get me to a hospital, because I know they're going to take care of me there. I know that I'm going to be safe there. I know that they're going to nurse me back to health there. Instead, with the church, instead of when somebody's sick and dealing with something, instead of that being one of the first places they want to go, it's one of the last places they want to go. It's the place they're most scared for their secrets to come out, the place they're most scared for people to find out about their sins. And that is not right. that they should be running to the church, just like we would want to be at a hospital saying, I know that's the place where they're going to fix me. I know that's the place where they're going to love me. I know that's the place where they're going to nurture me. I know that's the place where they're going to bring me back to health, is at the church. That's, if I'm dealing with something, that's where I want to go. I know with my ministry and with whatever the Lord brings for my future, I don't want anyone ever to feel nervous or scared or afraid to open up to me about what they're dealing with. I hope that I attract those people that are struggling to come to me. I hope that they see a love in me that says, I want to be there for you. I want to heal you. I want you to be able to open up and be real, so that when people are struggling, I got to go talk to Chris. Where's Chris at? I need his phone number. Does anybody have Chris's phone number? So that they can, because they know I'm not going to judge them. They know that I'm not going to be there condemning them, that I'm not going to be looking down upon them, that I'm not going to be telling them that they're heathens and need to get their life straight now, but that I'm going to be able to say, you know what? I went through the same thing. Jesus loved me. He loves you. He doesn't care about your sins. He still accepts you. He loves you. He cares about your sins, but he still loves you, and he's right here. He wants to nurture you. He's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He's not disgusted with you. Because that was one thing I dealt with when I was back when I was 17. Dealing with the masturbation, I felt like, because I was always asking for forgiveness, saying, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. So I'm like, the only prayer I ever prayed was, God, forgive me. And I thought because I prayed that all the time, that eventually God was like, I don't want to hear that anymore. Quit saying it. You're not sorry. You're just going to do it again. Don't tell me you're sorry. That's a load of baloney. And like, he was just disgusted with my voice, that he didn't want to hear me anymore, that he was just tired of hearing my voice. But one day during praise and worship, I was thinking, you know, I bet God's probably really frustrated with me right now. I bet he's really doesn't even like me singing songs to him. I didn't even feel like I wanted to sing, because I felt like God was just disgusted with it. But God, in that moment, he brought the story of the prodigal son to me, and the way that the father ran to his son. And then God told me, he said, Chris, please, please. Because I was thinking about just quit praying. I was like, you know, what's the point? If I'm ever going to say sorry and just mess up again, what's the point? I'm just going to quit praying. But God said, Chris, please do not ever quit praying to me. I long to hear your voice. I am desperate to hear your voice. I don't care if it's asking for forgiveness. I don't care if it's saying that you're sorry for something you've done 1,000 times. I don't care. I long to hear your voice. Please don't take that pleasure away from me. Please don't take that desire of my heart. You are my son. I am passionate for you. Just like that father that ran down the road, he didn't care what his son had done. All he cared was that his son was back home. It's like, all I care, Chris, is just to be with you. I long and I'm desperate to be with you. Please let me be with you. And it destroyed that image I had of an anchored God that was thought that was disgusted with me for my sin. Because God is, it doesn't matter what you're doing, God is not disgusted with you. God loves with you, and God loves you and is in passionate love with you and wants to be with you, and wants nothing more than just to be able to share. That's His life. That's what you were created for, is to destroy His loneliness. And if you keep that from Him, I mean, what more point is there? Okay, next step. First was public confession. The next is prevention. What time is it? Okay. Prevention. You know, the Bible teaches us to flee from temptation, not to stand up against it or to fight it. One thing that I've learned with temptation is any time I've ever tried to stand up against it or fight it, I've lost. The only times I've ever been able to be free from sin and defeat sin was whenever that I prevented it from finding me, when I hid myself from it and made sure that temptation couldn't find me, because I don't think we have the willpower or the strength to be able to face some temptations that come. If they come, if we allow ourselves to be faced by some, then we'll lose. But the Bible says that He always provides a way out. If you will avoid the temptation, He never allows more on us than we can bear. He always provides a way out. And there will always be a way out. And with this prevention, have y'all all seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy? Okay, a lot of you haven't, I guess. Okay, well, in this Lord of the Rings trilogy, there are these things that come after a guy named Frodo in the book, that he's got something that they really want. And these Ringwraiths are neither living nor dead, and no man can kill them. Basically, if you get caught by them, there's nothing you can do. They're going to have their way with you, and because you can't kill them. They're neither living nor dead. And the only way to beat these Ringwraiths are to hide from them and to avoid them and to make sure you're not caught by them. And so anytime they would come around, Frodo, the first thing was find a hiding place. Where got to make sure they don't see me. Got to make sure they can't find me. And when I, as I was reading the books, especially, it really came out to me that that's like what temptation is. Temptation, it's not something. It's neither living nor dead. You can't kill temptation. You're not ever going to put an end to temptation. I mean, temptation is always going to be there. What you have to do is flee it and make sure that you avoid it and stay away from it. Because if it catches you, you're in trouble. But you can. There are ways and steps you can take to make sure that it doesn't catch you and that it doesn't find you. And just like with the ring race, I just had to hide. Another example, personal example. Again, like I said, I'm being completely 100% transparent with y'all this morning. There's nothing I'm attempting to hide or cover up. And during the same time period that I was just talking about with the other thing, with the previous thing, during that same time frame, one night I used to have my computer in my bedroom, and we have internet. And one night I'd never struggled with that, but I looked up some images online that I had no business looking at. The next morning, I went in and told my parents, said, look, I just looked at some stuff online. I don't need to be looking at it. I need y'all to hold me accountable for that. This was all there together during the same time frame as the other stuff. And I said, I need y'all to hold me accountable and really keep me on track with that. And again, I decided to move. I took steps to prevent it. I moved my computer out of my bedroom, set it in the living room to where anybody can see what I'm doing at all times. Went on a roll, again, my idea, to have my parents make sure that when they go to bed, if I'm still up when they're in bed, that the computer is off and that I'm not online by myself. And just really went through steps to guarantee and ensure that this would not become a habitual problem in my life, that this would not be something that happened again. And now I could have said, in my room after it happened, so you know what, I'm just not going to do it again. You know, I've got strong character. I'll make sure that doesn't happen again. I can handle it. I know my boundaries. I know my limits, blah, 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 blah. But I can guarantee you if I would have done that, I would still be dealing with it today, because every time I would have sat down at that computer, that temptation would have been staring at me in the face. I wouldn't have removed the temptation. Instead, I would have been trying to fight the temptation. And you can't do that. If you fight the temptation, you lose. And so instead, I took the steps to make sure that I wouldn't be tempted by that. Obviously, I'm not going to be looking up stuff I shouldn't be looking at with everybody looking over my shoulder, you know. And you got to take the steps in your life to ensure that that kind of thing doesn't happen. Do whatever it takes. Again, that is a very uncomfortable situation to do that. Was uncomfortable to open my life and say, you know, to become that. You feel very vulnerable when you're talking about something like that. But to do that, again, to say, God, I care more about being right. Like with you all this morning, I didn't have to tell you all this. I didn't have to share this with you this morning, but I care more about people hearing the truth and doing and obeying God and doing what God told me to say and what God told me to do than about making sure that y'all have a high level of respect or for me or whatever, or that making sure I keep a good, a pristine reputation within this church. Which I do want y'all to like me, don't get me wrong, but my first priority is to make sure that God likes me and to make sure that God approves of me and to make sure that God approves of what I'm saying and to make sure that God approves of my messages. I don't want to get up here and preach and try and further my own agenda. I want to get up here and do what God said to say and do what he told me to say and see healing come to the body of Christ as he ministers instead of me. I've got nothing to say. If I'm not saying what the Lord told me to say and telling you his words, then there's no point in me even being up here. And obviously in a message like this, I don't feel like I'm furthering my own agenda in any way. I feel quite the opposite. But I know that the work of the Lord is being done, and that's my reward, and that's what really makes it all worth it to me. I want to share and then some other things that other people have shared with me about ways that they brought prevention into their life. These were some stories that other people told me that helped them get free and that helped them walk in freedom. Where did I put that? Okay, below are some things I learned from my friends and loved ones. Okay, if you're married and are starting to have romantic emotional attachments with someone other than your spouse, then separate yourself from that person immediately. Quit the job, change churches, whatever you have to do, and be open and honest with your spouse. It's not worth it. Another one that someone told me about. If you struggle with lying while in conversations, write a letter with the truth before you start the conversation and give them the letter so if you lie, they know it. You have then rid yourself of the temptation to lie. This person had told me that they had been struggling that with in conversations, they would want to say the right thing when they started, but once they'd actually gotten the conversation, the heat of the moment hit, they had a hard time continuing, you know, their wanting to say, it was just easy to sugarcoat the truth or to make things up. And so the idea that person had was to write a letter that had all the truth in it before they started the conversation so that once they started the they then give the letter and then start the conversation. So once they started talking, you know, if they lied, they could just open up the letter and you would know it. And that was the way that they prevented the temptation to lie. Again, that was prevention. That was taking a step to make sure that they couldn't lie. It was a smart thing and a godly thing. And one time, I had a girlfriend that was being tempted to listen to music on the radio that the Lord had instructed her not to listen anymore. So one night, she just went out inside and ripped the antenna off her car. I still remember that. That was actually down there in the youth center. We were in there hanging out. All of a sudden, she comes walking in. She's got an antenna in her car. I was like, "What did you do?" She's like, "I just ripped the antenna off my car." You know, that's primitive or primal, but very effective. You know, it works. There was no more listening to the wrong kind of music. But we've got to have that kind of devotion where we're willing to say, you know, whatever it takes, I care more about, you know, being right with God than the resale value of my car. You know, about I care more about being right with God than about how much money I can make when I sell this car, about the reputation I have. People are going to think my car looks stupid or are going to think I'm stupid for ripping it off. But it's more important to have the priorities in order, saying, you know, it's more important what God wants and what God thinks. Those are all examples and steps of taking preventive steps to keep ourselves from temptation. So two of the most important things, I think, are public confession, just being honest and real and open with the things you struggle with, and then the second being prevention, to go through the steps, to do whatever it takes to make sure that you're not going to find yourself in those same situations, that tempt you again. And you may ask, let's turn to James 5:16. I just want to look at that real quick. Failure. Well, where did James go? Here it is. Okay. James 5, verse 16. This is from I remember when the first time I saw this Bible, saw this scripture, it was a few years ago, and it really jumped out at me. And I didn't know it was there, so in case there was anyone else that didn't know it was there, here it is. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, I heard somebody say one time that we confess our sins to God to be forgiven, but we confess our sins to each other to be healed. And I really think that there's a lot of truth in that. And you know, not only is it important that we confess our sins so that we may be healed, but it's important that we confess our sins so that other people may be healed, so that they can be comfortable and free enough to know, you know, I'm not alone in this battle, and I can be real and open with people, and that I can be open, and that they can feel comfortable to be free. So I think that's very important that we do that. Now the last question, why want freedom? Why should we want to take the steps to have freedom? I mean, what if we're happy with right where we're at? Let's turn to now Psalm 32:2. Now, this is an awesome verse. I love this. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord... this is a weird translation. I shouldn't have got that. But anyways. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Does anybody have a less King James-ish version? Do you have one? Where is it? Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Okay, thank you. Another translation I read, it said, how great is the joy of the man who sin the Lord does not count against him. And, in fact, I might have that verse. But I think that's one of the most obvious reasons is that there is no joy like the joy of a clear conscience before God. There's such freedom and such happiness and such lightness and just such joy whenever we have a clear conscience before God. No joy of any sin, no joy of anything sin that we may, our sinful habits, can ever compare to the joy that we have when we've got a clear conscience before God. There's just nothing compares to that. I can tell you that as walking in both freedom and or walking both in bondage and now in freedom, that freedom is way, way better, and the joy level is way, way higher. And that it's just, I wouldn't trade anything for the clear conscience that I have before God. It's just, you lay your head on the pillow and you feel good. You sleep through the night. You wake up in the morning, you feel good. You feel so much closer to other people. You don't feel like you have to put up these walls of hiding. You feel like you're closer to your family. It's just, there's nothing that can, first of all, that just compares to the joy of a clear conscience. The next reason is the wages of sin or death. And another thing with sins and temptations, anything that you're dealing with, even if it's something that is small right now, the whole purpose of that and the way it works is just to drag you into something worse and deeper. It's not going to stop there. It's not just going to be you're going to have this little addiction and it's going to be fun and nothing. Nobody's going to get hurt. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, and it never stops. And the Bible says that the wages of sin are death, and that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And besides, also when you get kind of content with a little sin like that, if you think it's not a big deal, it's like just some, that's not a big deal, nobody really cares, even though like a caffeine addiction or something, anything that controls you over God controlling, anything that the Lord is saying, I want you to not do that for 6 months, if you could not go 6 months and not do it, it's a problem, because it means that thing has more control over you than God does, and nothing like that is supposed to be in your life. God has first and foremost control, to where he could say anything to you and you can do it. If you can't, then whatever is in there in the way, either you need to move, or eventually he's going to remove it for you, and probably in a very not near as fun way. So it's and God has placed a dream inside of every one of us, a God dream. And I don't mean just like our own, like the American dream. I mean a dream that God has placed inside us, and that can only be accomplished if we reach our full potential and go the full way with God and say, you know, God, I want everything that you have, and I'm not going to settle for anything less. I'm not going to settle for half-hearted. I'm not going to settle for halfway. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to go as far as I can with you, and I'm not going to be okay with any of it. I'm not going to be okay with any of the sin. I'm not going to be okay with any of it, but I'm going to press forward for the goal, for the prize, and only that way we've all got to, in this fight, there's the harvest is great, the laborers are few. We need to be all reaching our full potential, and we need to make sure we're all fighting to do the most. We cannot be happy with halfway. We cannot be happy with half-hearted. The hour is too critical for that. We just can't. We can't risk that, and we can't. That's too costly. We can't afford that. And one thing, we were at the ramp, and I heard he was talking. People were saying, "Well, you know, my sins are fun. I kind of like my sins. My sins are fun." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what. You go ahead and keep looking at your pornography and get addicted to masturbation, have everybody think that you're a pervert or nobody wants to be your friend and tell me how fun it is. Or you keep sleeping around and get your body riddled with STDs and be pregnant at 17 at home watching the baby while all your friends are going out to the movies to hang out, and then tell me how fun it is." You know, the ultimate sin is not fun in the long run. Its pleasures are very short-lived, and in the long run it destroys and it kills. And it's important to keep that in mind. But to me, the number one reason of why it's important to achieve or to strive for a life of purity and holiness before God. And when I say holiness and purity, I'm not talking about legalism. Legalism is, as I heard Damon Thompson say, legalism is what we do to look right in other people's eyes. Holiness is what we do to look right in God's eyes. And there's a big difference. And legalism is about laws and rules. Holiness is about relationship. Holiness is all about our relationship with God and our closeness to him and the things we do to him. The Bible says that we have been delivered from the curse of the law. It's no longer about do's and don'ts and what we can or can't do. Now it's about just that intimacy with Jesus. That's what it's about. And so everything we do should just be simply for the purpose of wanting to be closer to him. But the number one price that I think that is important to live this life is because God paid the ultimate price to redeem you from that sin that separates you from him. He sent his own son on the cross for that soul. Have you ever thought about the fact that God's only reward in sending his son to die on the cross was you? That was his only reward. God sent his son, his only begotten son, to die a sinner's death, on a horrible death on a cross, and his only reward for it is a relationship with you. That's it. That's all he got for it. He got nothing else but a relationship with you. And if we refuse to the price that he paid to separate us from those sins, and the reason he wants those sins separated from us is not because he doesn't want us to have fun. It's because he knows it's ultimately going to kill us and hurt us, and because it separates us from the holiness of God. It separates us from the intimacy with him. And he wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be close to us. And after he's paid that price, if we still continue to be okay and all right with those sins in our life, then we're robbing from God, because he's already paid the price and he's already bought us. And it's like a slap in the face to God that he would do that and send his son to die for us. And we say, oh, I don't really care that Jesus died for that. I want to do it anyways. It's just, you can't do that. You can't have that attitude. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's a big deal to God. He paid to have you delivered from it with his son. Don't tell God it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal because to God, it's a big deal. The blood of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was shed so that you wouldn't have to deal with that anymore. And the last thing is, God wants an intimacy with us where, and I've shared this before, that he not only comforts us, but we also comfort him. He wants a bride, and that's what a bride does. A bride comforts her husband just in the same way the husband comforts her bride. His bride. In a story I've told is one time I was laying asleep in bed, and God woke me up. He like nudged me awake. It felt like somebody nudged me awake, and I woke up. And instantly I knew it was God, and he said, Chris, I'm really hurting right now. Somebody that's been in a relationship for a long time just rejected me, and it really hurts, and I just need you to get up and love on me for a little bit. And so I got up, got my guitar out, and just started worshiping him until the sun came up. And, you know, it was amazing to me, that kind of relationship that we can have with God, that the God of all creation, the creator of everything we see, can come to me in the middle of the night and say, I'm hurting. I need you to comfort me. I'm in pain. Will you comfort me? That's humbling. That's very humbling. It's like, you know, you have friends that you have a lot of friends, but there's very few friends that you could call at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, you know, I need something. Because most of them, you just don't feel like you have that open of a door to. But we need to make sure that we're the kind of people that God does have that open door, that he can say, well, I know I can call him at 3. It doesn't matter. He's going to be there. He loves me, and he wants to be with me. So now, the point of decision, it's exactly 12 o'clock. These post-it notes, all these are for, was I wanted you, and we did this in Nashville, and it was really powerful, is just simply, and this is not public, nobody's going to read this, this is not to share, this is just between you and you and God only, but I want you to take the post-it note on the back of your chair, and I want you to think about one thing, the number one thing that's been separating you from God the most, and the number one thing that has been hindering you from having a deeper relationship with him. And what I want you to do is I'm gonna play a song here in a second. I want you to think about it, and I want you to write it down. And once you have it written down, I'm going to have everybody come, and we're going to just fold them up so nobody can read them. Fold them up, and then come. We're going to make a line and lay them at the feet of the cross, saying, Jesus, I'm surrendering it all to you. I'm giving it to you. And, you know, this, I don't want this in my life anymore. And make the decision in your heart that you're going to take the steps to do what it takes to get it out. And it may not, I know the majority of you in here have not probably dealt with any of the stuff I just talked about this morning, but the principles are the same, regardless of what the addiction is. We all deal with stuff, and we all struggle with stuff. It's not all the same stuff, but we all have stuff we deal with. And we've got to make sure that those principles, it's not just about the individual sin. The principles are the same, public confession and prevention. To get those out of whatever it may be. So just think a minute about the number one thing that you know. And maybe it's not even, maybe it's just apathy and a refusal to try and pursue a deeper relationship with God. Maybe you've just been happy with where you are and haven't had a desire to go deeper. And that's a problem. That's not right either. God says if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So just think about whatever that thing is. Okay, now everybody, I want you to go ahead and just make your way over to this cross and just take that piece of paper. And if you've made the commitment into your heart that you're going to attempt, it may be a journey and maybe an adventure getting to that place, but if you're committed to saying, God, I'm going to do it, let's take the steps. And this is a point of decision, saying, God, I make that commitment today in my heart, and I'm going to do what it takes to live right for you. Stolen my heart, yes, you have. Stolen my heart, yes you have. You wiped away the stains. chains. Yes, you have. I know some of you may need to leave, so you're dismissed. You can leave if you want. You don't have to stick around, but I'm just going to keep worshiping for a minute. If you want to leave, feel free to leave. If you want to stay and soak and worship, then feel free to do that too. Just whatever works for you. And Sarah said she has some direction.
I just felt like I had some direction concerning this. Just, we really need to seek out the follow through. If you can you put the scripture back up? James 5:16. And the purpose of this is just this. It's for intimacy to be restored. You know, it's not like God is wanting to bring out stuff that lays covered beneath these fig leaves of shame just to embarrass us or humiliate us. That's not it at all. But God wants to do a work in us, because whenever Adam and Eve fell and sinned in the first place, they used fig leaves to cover their private parts. You know, acting like they didn't have anything private. And so if we allow figs of shame to remain covering those places, then our ability to be intimate with God and other people is hindered. And so I just feel like that there are two things, just as an intercessor for this house, that we're in a season where the Lord is wanting to do a work over two areas in particular. And one is shame. And it may be something that was left undone, like that testimony that Chris read about that guy who had gone into ministry after having a life in his youth of just full of sin. There may be things that have been left undone from way back. I mean, years gone by, but they're still there. They're polluting the waters of our soul because we just buried them there. We wanted to bury them way down in our heart because we didn't know what to do with them. And they're polluting the waters of our soul. I believe a lot of sickness that has been going on in this house has been a result of that. And God is just wanting to come in such a sweet, tender way and just remove the fig leaves of our shame and just bring those things into the light for the purpose of healing. That's what that scripture says. It says that you may be healed, that you may be healed. So I just feel like what the Lord really, He just wants us to follow through with this whole thing. And there are plenty of extra yellow stickers. It may be that you need to actually do this scripture and confess what's going on to somebody. And I'm not asking you to come up to the microphone at all, but you may need to write on that yellow sticker and give it to someone that you feel comfortable with in this room, or take it to someone that you feel comfortable with. And then it says, and pray together. And pray for one another that you may be healed, because we can't let this be an incomplete work. This cannot be an incomplete work, because healing needs to come. Healing is crying out to come in this season. I believe God also, the second thing that He's wanting to heal in us is this illegitimate thing, this thing with our fathers. He touched on that this morning during worship. You know, it's time for us just really to get real and to be like, I don't have it all together. I'm standing up here before y'all telling you I don't have it all together. Jeannie and I were emailing each other this week just about stuff that's just coming up. And do you know why? It's because we've been in a season of prayer, some of us, who have just taken on the role of intercession. And we're saying we are not satisfied with the way that things are. We are not satisfied to stand here in our brokenness. We are not satisfied for intimacy to be hindered by fig leaves of shame that we're using to cover up. But we want to press in and pursue real reconciliation, real restoration, real intimacy with you, real intimacy within the body of Christ, where we bear one another's burdens. And so we've just been praying for God to come and do this uncovering work. And so I know that by the Spirit of God, there are things that you thought you laid to rest years ago that have not even been coming to your mind, maybe just fleeting like a couple times a year. And now it's like you cannot get it pounded under the dirt. Like there's just like this unsettling, this unstirring. It is a thing of the Spirit. It truly is, because He wants to uncover those places of brokenness, those places of shame, those places of woundedness. He wants to bring it into the light. It's all what Chris was saying today. He wants to bring it into the light and out of a place of darkness, so that healing can flow into that, so they can be like reattached to the body, so that healing can flow. Because even these things that we are like, it is dead. There is no life in it. It is dead. There's atrophy. There is like just waste. When we allow it to become reattached to the body. I had this thing on my hand where the skin had died. There was one little bitty place, and I was just such a sissy baby. I didn't want to cut off this little, it was just this tiny little fragment of skin. So I just put a Band-Aid over it, and do you know that thing came back to life? All of that skin got rejuvenated. It was dead. It was gross. It was dying. But it stayed connected just by a tiny fragment of skin, a tiny fragment of life source. And it just, like, life took over it. Life took over the death. And that's what He wants to do in us. He wants for life to take over the death, because, see, there's still, like, a lifeline. It's just a little fragment. It's a lifeline that He's wanting to, like, just cause this connectedness to happen to the dead places of our lives. He wants to remove the fig leaves of our shame, so that intimacy can be reestablished with Him. And with each other, with relationships. There are some relationships that are so broken, family relationships, people that you can't even be in the same room with, people in your family, people that you love, and you've grieved over it. And there's been just like this thing of like, I just throw my hands up in the air because I just don't know how to fix it, and I don't think it can be fixed. Like you thought there's no remedy for it, but there is. It's healing. The name of the remedy is called healing. The name of the solution is called healing. But we have to surrender ourselves to Him. There has to be a willingness to say, just get in there. Get into the locked things, like these trunks that we put all the dead stuff in and then tried to dig and bury a hole way down deep. He's uncovering that, but it's still locked inside of a trunk even when He gets to it. And He's just saying, just allow me access. Just allow me access. And don't be scared. Don't be afraid. It was scary when it was in your hands, but it's healed when it's in mine. It was broken when it was in your hands, but it becomes healed when it finds its way to me. In my hands, it becomes healed. The broken things become healed. The dead things come back to life in my hands. Just allow me access. Just allow me access. To your heart, to your emotions. Allow my light to come and shine. It's not to humiliate you. It's not to bring you shame. It's to remove the shame. The light doesn't come to bring shame. It comes to remove shame. To remove shame. To remove shame. And He's coming. Even His very presence is invading this place. If you'll just open up your heart. And He's coming in. He's coming in, shining His light to remove the shame, to fix the broken places, to touch the places of woundedness and bring healing. Yes, you have, Lord. Just let Him do a work in your heart. Whatever He's telling you to do, you just do it, because it's the path of healing. It's the path of healing for you. I just think that there's even things from way back that you did when you were young that you're so ashamed of now. And you just think if everybody knew, if your kids knew, you'd just die. Just humiliation, just like it was such a letdown. It was such a letdown. It's like if my parents knew, if my friends knew, if my brothers and sisters knew, and now if my kids knew, they'd be so let down. They'd never look at me the same. They'd never see me the same. I'd be marred. I'd have this mar like the scarlet letter. No one would understand. Nobody knew how scared I was when I was making those choices. Nobody understood. But you know what? Jesus was there with you and He got it. He understood. He understands so much that now His grace is coming in to minister healing and say, I don't hold it against you, my daughter. I don't hold it against you, my son. I was there. I knew the darkness that covered you at that time. I knew how you felt like you had no other choices. I know how you felt so limited and so afraid. that's why I offer you my grace and my cup of life and my cup of restoration and my cup of healing, because I do understand. Because I do understand. And I don't hold it against you. I offer you my cup of healing. I offer you my cup of joy. But we have to drink it. We have to drink from the cup of grace. Do you understand? Grace is a choice. Receiving grace is a choice. And I just say that in this place, Lord. Lord, and even for the ones who aren't here today, but for the ones who belong to us, who belong to this house, Lord. Just, Lord, that like the cup of grace, Lord, that it just swells. And it becomes like an ocean. Lord, that hems us in on every side, where we can't go any place without just falling into an ocean of grace. Lord, that you put people in our lives who just draw the junk and the brokenness out of us and help us get into a place of healing and restoration and joy. Take away the fear. Take away the stigma. Take away our fear. Take away the stigma, Lord. Your name is still written on us, Lord. We are still yours. We are still yours. Nothing separates us from love. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, Lord. So the greater the sin, the greater the grace, Lord. Your grace swallows up our sin. You swallow up our shame. Lord, I just say right now that the locks are just, I just hear like the clicking of like locks, just like the keys going in the lock, and the padlock is being snapped off, and Jesus is saying, finally now, I'm getting in here. I'm getting in here to the things that have kept us separated. Restored intimacy, restored relationships, restored joy, restored peace. Lord, give us direction, Lord, to really bring things into the light. Lord, you are doing a work inside of us. You're enlarging our capacity, because I see like wine, like shriveled wineskins that are like just like the capacity for holding a measure of wine is like just almost not even there. But as he's coming in to do a work, like in this arena that he wants to do a work in, I just see like him massaging oil into the wineskin and causing it to become renewed. So more oil, Lord. And you just come and massage, Lord, all the places, Lord, all the places, Lord, where it's been damaged, where there's been damage and where there's been woundedness, Lord, where it's been dry and where the wineskin is so thirsty. Restore it. Restore it with your amazing ability to restore, Lord. With your oil. With your oil. With your healing balm. Lord, and just cause the wineskins to be truly ready to contain the new wine, that our capacity would just grow and increase. Yes, Lord. I just want to encourage you, find somebody, ask the Lord to show you somebody to just confess those things. It may even been from like when you were so young. It just seems silly even to think about it now, but it's for the purpose of your healing. Find somebody that you can trust, and if you need to take a yellow sticky note and you can just write it and slip it under Pastor Ray's door and just put your name on it, and we'll just tell him what the notes are about, that it's just people needing to confess, or even someone in this room that you feel safe with, and then pray, and then pray, and then pray that healing would come. Yes.
Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day.